Jesus predicts Peter's denial. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered. "Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Continuing on, just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them: "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion?" said Jesus. "You have come out with swords and clubs to capture me. Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind.
G'day, everyone. You'll definitely need your Bibles today. You need your Bibles, and you need Mark 14 open. Just get that happening. In 2008, a decade ago, in a 12-month period, my father died, my wife got diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and God told me to move churches. That was a big year. It was a really big year. And I was confused and feeling different things. But the one thing that came up that I thought would make me feel better is, "God, what is your plan for my life? What are you doing killing my dad, making my wife sick, and making me change jobs?" That was the unrefined thoughts. "What's your plan?" Because in my mind, if I knew God's plan, I'd be back in control. So, question: if I had a book in my hand right now that had God's plan for your life, would you want to read it? It's an interesting question, isn't it? If I had a book right now in my hand that had God's plan for your life, would you want to read it? My next question is, How much detail would be too much detail? If God had a page for every day of your life and you could flick to it, would that be encouraging or discouraging? It's really tricky, isn't it? Because sometimes if you knew what you were going to experience for the year, you'd go, I can't cope. I can't do it. I'm not up to it. But when you look back on the year, you go, my goodness, look what you took me through, God, and I'm a different person. It's a hard question. The interesting thing for Jesus is, Jesus knew the details for the day. You'll notice in verse 27, which is one of the first verses, and one of the last verses, verse 50, there's a common theme that Jesus knew God's plan for him. You can see in the beginning he says, you'll all fall away. Why will they fall away? Because it's written. And after everyone's fallen away, Jesus is not surprised because the scriptures had to be fulfilled. I wanted to look at what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane for two reasons. Because I want to show you the picture of the man Jesus who knew the plans of God, knew God was in control, and I kind of want to take you through his emotional journey at the same time because it's good for us. Let's go on the journey. I'm going to pray because everyone's come here under their own little journey with God. I'll pray very briefly so your head is centered and your heart is centered, because I want it razor sharp, because I want the scriptures to really impact you. Lord Jesus, you know us. You know us when we stand up and when we sit down. And there's nowhere we can go that you don't see us. You know what we're thinking, if we're thinking anything at all now, and you know what we're feeling. Lord, may your Holy Spirit descend on everyone in this room. Lord, please may your Spirit come upon us. Speak to our heart and speak to our head. And Lord, make me say good things for your people so that they are stronger. Bless this congregation, Lord, because we want to bless everyone around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get into it. I'm going to read verses of Mark 14, page 1530. I'm going to read to you verses 26 to 31, because Jesus showed them the plan on the way to the garden. Check this out. Mark 14, 26. When they had sung a hymn, they were in the upper room, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, actually, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Can you feel the detail that Jesus knows? You know, don't you love it? Before the morning, actually, before the sun rises, actually, the second cock-a-doodle-doo. Like, that's a lot of kind of detail. Here's the plan in a nutshell. Jesus' plan that he's revealing, it's as simple as ABC. It literally is ABC. A, I will be struck by God. B, you will scatter. And C, after I've been struck, I'll raise again, I'll meet you in Galilee. Straightforward plan. A, I'll be struck. B, you'll be scattered. C, I'll rise again and meet you in Galilee. And I don't know if you picked it up, this plan's been written down. Actually, the words that he's quoting are from a guy called Zechariah, who wrote these words in 520 BC. Jesus' dad would have heard these words at synagogue when he was a little boy. Jesus' granddad would have heard these words at synagogue when he was a little boy. Get a feel for the words are old. My question to you, why might Jesus tell his followers the plan on the way to the garden? What might be some possible reasons? Why would he want to tell them the plan on the way? Thoughts? Wants to prepare them? Any other thoughts? He knew he wouldn't be with them later. Eleanor? He wants to let them know that he already knows. Any other reasons you might tell someone a plan before the event happens? They might have heard the scripture earlier. Look, there's a multitude of reasons. Number one, he's going to tell them the plan so they understand the next couple of days. Because in the next couple of days, Jesus is going to be prosecuted under false charges. He's going to be executed. Everyone's going to laugh at them. They're going to be isolated. And he's going to rise again. Secondly, they can prepare for the worst. If you know what the plan is, when the worst happens, you go, this is part of the plan. It's okay. Or three, just an encouragement that Jesus is in control. When everything seems out of control, when you know the plan, you know that there is control. Or maybe fourthly, that might be prayerful, that they don't sin in the process of the plan actualizing. Here's a question. Out of the ABC, A, God striking down Jesus, B, Jesus rising again, or C, that this was written 520 years ago, which is the hardest part to believe? Now, I thought, maybe God striking down his own shepherd is hard to believe. Why would God strike down someone like Jesus? Maybe that's the one that's hard to believe. Or maybe B, the rising from the dead, that might be hard to believe. Or maybe C, that this was planned centuries ago, but what do the disciples have trouble believing? How dare you question my commitment? Don't you think that's funny? I don't have a problem if someone rises from the dead. I don't have a problem with God striking the shepherd, but don't you tell me I'll be scattered. I'm committed, don't you? Isn't that funny? I reckon if I was one of the 12 disciples and Jesus said to me, yeah, you're going to drop the ball when it really matters, I'd go, yep. Isn't that funny? The bit of the plan they can't believe is that their commitment to God will be questionable. The irony of it is the success of the plan is not based on the commitment of the believer, but the commitment of the Christ. It all hangs on Jesus' commitment, not Peter's commitment or John's commitment or James' commitment or even Judas' commitment. It hangs on the Christ. And it's fabulous. I'm sorry if you're not a nerd and you're just a normal person, but for the nerds out there, I'd love to go to Zechariah 13. I just want to show it to you because I can't help it. If you don't know where Zechariah is, neither do I, but it's on page 1440. I just want to share with you the three verses because it's a very interesting plan. I'll just wait for you to get there. If you're not a reader, just listen because it's very interesting. Okay, just know this. 500 years before Jesus was born, okay? That's longer than the white Australian history. 500 years. Okay, listen to the prophecy. Just let the feel go over you. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who was close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. And in the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 will be struck down and perish, yet 1/3 will be left. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver. I will test them like gold. And they will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, these are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. If you found that hard to understand, it's okay. But step number one, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. There's a sleeping sword, if you like, a sleeping judgment, and it's going to strike down the shepherd. And when you look at verse 7, the shepherd is close to God. Why would God strike someone down who was close to him, who was faithful to him, who was good? In verse 8, the following verse, right at the end, you realize that some people escape judgment because of the sword falling on the shepherd. Why do some people get out of judgment and other people don't? And how is that linked to the death of the shepherd? And verse 9 is the bit I love the most. We'll come back to it later on the sermon. But the people that escape judgment will be refined by God. And what I love is that refining process. They're going to be people that love God and are close to God in their hearts. How does the death of one person who is close to God lead to many people being close to God? How does this prophecy work? This prophecy is mysterious until Jesus comes along. Oh, look, the shepherd is struck and dies on the cross. Dies for the sins of the people. Therefore, if he dies for the sins of the people, he is judged on their behalf. And after Jesus dies on the cross and takes away our dirtiness on the inside, the refinement process is started because Jesus hands out his Holy Spirit and he's refining us like gold and transforming us so we love God from the heart. So this is a hard prophecy to understand until Jesus comes along. Is that all right? All right, let's go forward 520 years, back to Mark 14. In this garden, Zechariah 13 has begun. When Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek, the sword was in God's hand, ready to strike his shepherd. Jesus knew God's plan. Okay, you've got to dig this. We're going to read verses 32 to 42. All of Jesus' emotional reactions that we're going to hear and feel are the emotional reactions of a man who knows God's plan in great detail. Are you ready for it? I think this is a beautiful piece of scripture, and it's a beautiful piece of Jesus' life that we don't appreciate. Let's get into it. Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is... it's overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Just stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything's possible for you. Everything. Take the cup away from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Ah, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and he prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy and they didn't know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour's come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This scene in the garden has an increasing vulnerability with the person becoming more important. Notice he goes there with all his disciples, and to all his disciples, he doesn't share his heart with them. He just says, "Sit." Then he moves off with his three best friends, and we read in those verses that he's a little bit more honest with them. In verse 33, he was distressed and troubled enough for them to notice in his physical reactions. I don't know if he was shaking, I don't know if he was stooping, but he was honest with his disciples and he was stressed out. And I found his words in verse 34, in Dennis speak, I think in verse 34 he's saying, "I'm so sad, I just want to die." That's Bible speak. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. No one talks that way, but have you ever felt like, "I just feel so sad, I want to die. I want death to relieve this sadness." What an amazing thing to share. This is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, sharing with his three best mates, "I feel so sad, I want to die." What's making him sad? Is it because he's going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot? Is it because his best mate Peter is going to say, "I don't even know the bloke"? Is it because all his mates, his 12 best mates, when they really need him, they're going to just chuff off and run away like a bunch of cowards? Is that what's making him sad? Is it going to be the false trial, the false witnesses, the beatings, the whippings, the crucifixion that'll make him sad? Or is it the realization that now that the plan is coming to fruition? Is that what's making him sad? I think the answer's yes. And then at the third level, you know what? The disciples are there, sit. The top three are there, and he's going, "I'm so sad, I want to die." But then he goes to the next level of vulnerability and intimacy. Who is it with? He steps away from the disciples and it's just him and Dad. There's no one else there, just him and Dad. And here are the words in 35-36. And I think it's beautiful. I think there's a physical honesty in verse 35 that I love about Jesus. He fell to the ground, not because he tripped on a root or something. There's a physical honesty going, oh. And he could be honest with his Father in heaven from the heart. And secondly, I love verse 35. It's ironic. Jesus wanted his little Passover. You know, if this could pass over me, that would be nice. Isn't it interesting that the Passover lamb wants to pass over themselves? Who could blame him? And love verse 36. Padre, Padre. Father, Father. That word Abba is a very intimate word. It's Dad. Dad. Verse 36. You can do anything. You can do anything, Dad. You know what I love about God? He works in the box and outside the box and around the box. Padre, Padre. Mi Padre. As they would say in Spanish. And I love it. I just love verse 36. He asks God a question, but he doesn't even give God a chance to answer. It's not as though God goes, no, I don't think so. No, he's going, Dad, Dad, you can do anything. If you can take this cup away from me before Dad can answer, no. What you want, not what I want. I find that encouraging. I am a man, and I love examples of manliness and strength. This is a great example of manliness and strength. This is what a real man's like. And you know what? If I was a woman, if you want to be a strong woman, this is a strong woman. It's a strong person, isn't it? You know what blew me out of the water? Verse 37. Did you notice what he said to Peter? He goes, you couldn't stay awake for an hour. Now, we've got a few words there, and it doesn't take an hour to say those words, does it? But what's happening that these words summarise that hour? What a beautiful, it's a beautiful intimacy, isn't it? Anyway, the rest of the chapter 49 onwards, there's argy bargy, there's Judas Iscariot, there's swords, there's ears flying everywhere. And in the end, Jesus submits to the will of God and the plan begins. Now you're thinking, what's the take-home value? Because I'm not Jesus. You're not Jesus. Is there a take-home value? Here you go. Remember I told you at the beginning, if I gave you a book that had the plans for your life in it, would you read it? I've got that book. And it's on special. It's the Bible. It really does have the plans for your life. The big picture plans, not the details. Deuteronomy 29:29. The mysteries belong to God, but the revelations belong to us and our children. Here's the big picture. Here's God's plan for your life. Are you ready for it? This is the plan for Veronica's life, for Dawn's life, for Joseph's life, for Les's life, for Frank's life, and for Den's life. This is from Zechariah, verse 9. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. Then they will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. They are my people. And they will say, God is our Lord. This might not sound like a plan, but it's the plan. 2018, you don't have a clue what's going to happen. But I can guarantee that the Lord of Lords, who controls every event, every sin, every good act, he's using everything to refine you like silver and gold. Sit on that. Everything that happens this year. And the only reason he's doing it is he wants to make you in the image of his Son. And when he comes back, whether you die before then or he comes back tomorrow, he's going to point at you if you have faith. He's going to look at Tracy in the face and she goes, that's my girl. And Tracy's going, that's my dad. That's the point he wants to take you to. So in 2008, dying dad, sick Bronwyn, changing jobs, God is refining Dennis. God is refining Bronwyn. God is refining Beck and Ben as they watch their parents in this angst, as they watch their parents work out their faith with fear and trembling because they know that God is at work in them. Can you see what I'm trying to say? There's God's plan for your life. There's one of them. There's lots of little plans. The details are in there. You've got to read it for yourself. But I also want to tell you what your plans for your life are. And I want to tell you what your passions for your life are and what your prayers for your life are. And I think you will agree with me, not because I'm the minister. in John 14:36, I think this is one of those, it's like the Lord's Prayer, I think this is one of those bits of scripture that are great to memorise. Number one, when you pray, you are praying to a Father in heaven that wants your honesty. You're praying to Abba Father. Padre, Padre, that's who you're praying to. He's the only person on this planet you can just fall down before because you've had it. There's no pretending. You can take off your masks and be who you really are because he already knows. And you can go, Dad, Dad. And you know what? Our Father, anything is possible for him. He thinks outside the box. We can only think in the box. We think the situation is impossible. What good can come of this? After we've gone through the situation and thought about it for 6 months, we go, This is who you're praying to, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be his name. May his kingdom come and may his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me my daily bread and forgive me my sins the way I forgive. That's our dad. That's our dad. And the second thing I want to say to you is, see where it says, not my will but yours? I would like you to put your passion second to God, to your passion for God. I think Rachel nailed it this morning. Rachel is passionate and Paul are passionate about AFL. They're passionate about their family, 100%. I hope they're second. I am passionate about my wife, Bronwyn. Love her to pieces. Love the kids most days. No, I'm passionate about my children. I'm passionate about my weightlifting. I'm passionate about scuba diving. But there's my family. My wife is my secondary passion. Because when I make God my primary passion, I'm a better husband. And my plans are secondary. Actually, I didn't have many plans. Bronwyn's the brains in this relationship. She's got the plans. I just live day by day. But you might be a planner who's got plans. You've got plans for the year, plans for this, plans for that. And you making your plans, know that your plans are secondary. And finally, I want you to know, have you ever seen crosses with Jesus on them? Do you notice our cross doesn't have a Jesus on it? It's because he's not dead. Jesus left the cross as he left the tomb. The shepherd that was struck rose again and walks with his people. So let's use Tracy or Mavis or Frank. They're walking through life going, Dad, 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 what are you doing to me today? And they're going, not my will but yours. And they know that Jesus is with them, the shepherd, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He did not stay dead. He's given them the Holy Spirit and he travels with us. And he's still a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Guide the flock. When we scatter, he sends the dogs after us to bring us back. There you have it. Real life, Jesus Christ, real passion. And when you live the real Christian life with real Christian passion, people will see something real. I will pray and then hand it back to my sister. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your humanity and your honesty. You are far more human and honest than we are. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and the forgiveness that comes through your death and resurrection. Lord, please, we beg you, Lord, that everyone in this room may understand your cross. Please enable us to understand the mercy and the grace and the kindness. And you shed your blood for us and our sins are gone and we can forget the past. And the future is in your hands, Lord. We thank you that you embrace our stupidities and our sins, and we thank you that you never give up on us and you always lead us back. Lord, enable us to be proud of you and to call you Lord before our family and our friends. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, so we can be the type of people you want us to be and attract others to you so that many people are saved. We thank you that you refine us, Lord, like silver and gold. We welcome the pleasures and the pains of this year, and we embrace them, Lord, because we know that all things work for the good of those who love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your time.